Two words. Trying to get these two words is what I wanted to get across this morning. Supplication. Surrender. Supplication. Surrender. Say it with me.
Supplication.
Surrender. Again.
Supplication.
Jesus could have come to this earth and went straight to the cross and died. He could have. His death would have been just as significant and just as sufficient if he had done that. He could have skipped a lifetime and just demonstrated in some fashion his humanity, just sufficient enough to make sure it was clear, and sufficiently said and clearly defined himself as deity. He could have done that. Jesus could have lived a life without any hunger. He could have lived a life in something other than poverty. He could have even skipped doing miracles, except it would be hard to understand who he was without the miracles. He could have had a group of men who followed him who did better. But that cross-section of those 12 men, or 11 men and a devil, that cross-section was a pretty good representation of what he has to work with. Us. And as I was reading through Gethsemane, and we have all probably heard sermons numerous times on Gethsemane, he could have skipped Gethsemane. What was the purpose of coming out of the upper room, crossing the creek, and going up the hillside to the Olivet, the trees, and this garden? And this was his habit, as it says in Luke's gospel. This was what he normally did. He could have skipped that, because he normally would go and he would go to this location, and it would appear that every time he came to Jerusalem, this is what he would do. He'd go up there to pray. It really kind of became a common thing for Christ to do. This was anything but common this time. This was very uncommon now, because in just a few short hours, he's going to be arrested and tried and crucified. He knew that. And he knew all that that entailed, not only just in the physical suffering of it, but in the spiritual suffering of it. He says in this passage of scripture that his soul was in agony. His soul was in agony. That he who knew no sin would have to become sin for us. He knew that. And so he went with his disciples. And remember, as he brought his disciples to that place, remember he took the three inner circle. And you remember what he told them? He says, watch and pray. Now, these are the guys he just warned would all forsake him. If you had in the back of your brain that you're going to forsake him and it was predicted that you're going to fail, don't you think this is one time you would be watching and praying? And what did they do? Slept. Now we read that sometimes and think, well, they were sleeping because they were tired. But if you read the text, it says they were sleeping because they were in sorrow. They were so filled with sorrow about this event and being in Jerusalem that caused them to escape to sleep. So Jesus goes and he prays. He prays a supplication and he prays a surrender, a submission. His supplication was, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible. Okay? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Supplication, surrender. Because his prayer demonstrated probably better and clearer than any other prayer ever recorded in Scripture what prayer is all about for believers. We come to God in prayer and we bring our supplications. What was his supplication? If it be possible, right? Because I know with you all things are possible. He says, this is what I request. But then the surrender part is, my will's not important. Whose will is? Have you ever prayed? Have you ever prayed and thought, okay, my prayer here is to share my thoughts and my feelings and my desires of my heart and the agony of my soul as Jesus did in Gethsemane and just pour it out before him, knowing in your mind and knowing in your heart and knowing in the depth of your soul that our God can do the impossible. And do that with total confidence that God has the ability to do anything. Nothing is impossible for him. But with the caveat in that that says that this may not be the best thing. Because it might be my will, but my will is not as important as your will. And he prays, tells us, for an hour, and he comes back to his disciples, and they're sleeping, and he asks them a question. In fact, Luke's gospel says he actually asked Peter the question. Couldn't you stay awake for an hour? Didn't I just tell you that you're going to fail miserably before this day is through? You're going to fail? You could have prayed at least an hour, couldn't you? So he goes away and prays again. What does he pray? The exact same thing. You mean he wasn't in tune with God, his Father, well enough to know the answer the first time? But in his humanity, he asks the question again. He brings his supplication to God again, if it be possible. But with that supplication, he also brings the surrender of his will. Not my will, but thine be done. He comes back to his disciples. What were they doing? Sleeping again for sorrow. They were sleeping. And then it says they didn't know even how to answer him at this point in time. They're so caught and so embarrassed by sleeping, they didn't know what to say. So he goes back the third time and prays the exact same thing again. It says in Luke's gospel, though, it says he prayed more fervently. Do you think somehow if you pray more fervently, he'll hear you better? Ever thought of that? Ever thought, why would you pray if we pray louder? Have you ever, I've asked people before, said, would you open church in prayer? And they'll say, I don't know how to pray. What do you mean you don't know how to pray? Well, you know, I can't do what they do. Well, what is it they do? Because we've got this vision in our brain about what prayer is supposed to sound like, right? Rather than it's just talking to God. Why would he be so fervent in his prayer? How many have ever prayed? And as you pray, God has been milking your heart and squeezing you so that your prayer becomes more and more fervent in the course of time. Because of the agony of the moment. All of us have agonized in prayer before for things that were dearer to our heart. What could be more dear to the heart of the Savior than the coming crucifixion? It says he prays more fervently. What's he pray? The exact same thing. Which what? Here's my supplication, God, but here's my surrender, God. Have you ever noticed the parallel of the Apostle Paul when he prays? He prays three times. That God would, supplication, take away the thorn. But your grace is sufficient, the surrender. I think Jesus went through the Garden of Gethsemane experience and displayed to us the core of what our prayers are supposed to look like. We believe God with all our heart is able to do the impossible, and so we bring our supplications to him with great confidence in his power and his ability. But we also come with surrender to say, God, whatever you want to do, your will is more important than mine. That's the surrender. And by the way, that's the hard part of the prayer. Because what was he doing? He was coming, if you will, to the moment when they would come with guards and they would come with these soldiers and Judas would come into that garden and Judas, it says, would come and kiss him. Not a greeting of kissing that normally, but a greeting of fervent brotherly love. One, you would kiss somebody you cared for deeply and he'd come in and kiss the Savior and they'd grab the Savior and they'd drag him off to trial. And his body would be broken. Not broken for himself, but broken for us. That they would take him on the cross and they would crucify him and his blood would shed from his body and fall in the ground. And that blood would bring about your and my salvation. That blood would cleanse us from all sin, remove us from guilt and anguish and the consequences of death. And Jesus looked to that. That's what he knew was going to happen. That's the agony of the garden. The agony of what this and what this entailed. I know that there's physical anguish. I know there was a horrible thought of going to the cross and being crucified in such a horrible manner. I know all those physical aspects, but the most important aspect is that he would become sin for us and his Father would smite him on the cross. That was the agony of the garden. That's what he asked that could be passed, if possible. But he says, not your will, but mine. And so you'll notice something takes place when the guards come in the garden. He says this, it's enough, for I'm done. And from that point on, all you see in the Savior from that point on is surrender, 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 surrender. The whole trial, the mockings, the scourgings, the crucifixion, everything is about surrender at that point in time. There's no more supplication. It's all surrender. Totally. To the guards. Remember when Peter grabs a sword and strikes a guy and not cuts his ear off? He says, put it away. Don't you know that I don't have to surrender to this because I could call 10,000 angels if I want to. And these are not the little ones that on Christmas plays with white angel things. This is an army. Okay, I could do that, but it says I'm not doing that. Why? Because in prayer, I've come to the point of what? Surrender. It's all about his surrender, his submission to the will of God.